2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. I'll just read one verse here. Very short verse says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Let's pray. Father, thank you for our opportunity we have to be here this morning. There are some that would desire to be here, but because of sickness or just a situation or being out of town, they're not able to attend here. And Father, we pray you'd bless them where they are. But Lord, as we are gathered here in your name, Lord, we pray that you would be pleased. Lord, we pray that you might guide our time, the remainder of our time here together. Lord, as we open your word, we thank you for it. Lord, I pray as we focus in on faith, as Brother Arden already prayed, Lord, we ask that you might truly make this a time where you are exalted, where we are attentive. Lord, give us all ears to hear. Give us hearts to understand. And Lord, give us a willingness, Lord, to follow, to obey, to do that which you'd have us to do. And Lord, I pray you'd strengthen now thy servant. Give me words, guide my very presentation. Lord, may it first and foremost honor and please you. And Lord, I pray that it be edifying to your people, and I pray that it would draw each one of us to Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A couple months ago that we presented our church's purpose or mission statement, sort of narrowed it down some, and I put it there in the outline this morning. But Galilee Baptist Church exists to glorify God through God-honoring worship, faith-filled living, Spirit-empowered service that builds up the body of Christ and evangelizes the world. And so that on that day when I presented that, we focused in on glorifying God, talking about doing that as an individual, also doing that as a church. We looked at the very general concept. Now, our purpose statement gives three primary ways by which we do that as a church, Spirit-filled living, God-honoring worship, and Spirit-empowered service. And I'm going to focus on that third, that second one this morning, the faith-filled living, and that's really the outline this morning, what it'll be about. Notice a summary statement here in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, as far as the Christian life. We walk by faith, not by sight. That is what God would have us to do, to trust him, to rely upon him, to rely what we cannot see. Faith is holding the invisible, what we cannot see, to be as true as the visible that we can see. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 18, you can look back at that right there. It says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now we know one day faith will become sight. Our hopes will be fulfilled as we meet God in heaven, but until that day, you and I are to trust the Lord, to walk by faith. And remember, faith is not a leap into the dark. Faith is leaping into the loving arms of our God. It's leaping into his arms that he has said, he's told us. In fact, he says at times, leap. Okay? If you've had children, probably more as a man at times, you know, trust me. You know, and they're up on something, or maybe you're in a swimming pool. Trust me, I'll keep you up, or I'll watch you. You'll not hurt yourself. And so we don't leap into the dark. We don't leap into the unknown. We don't leap in just our own thoughts, our own ambitions, but we leap according to what God says. And when God says, "I want you to leap," then to not leap is to lack faith, to not trust. And so we leap into what God says is light. The unsaved would say we're sort of foolish. The unsaved doesn't understand. Proverbs 4, verse 18 and 19 says, "The path of the just," or the righteous man, "is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. But the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." Now, it's interesting. I've never worn any of these. I've seen pictures of people, what they see through them, but night vision goggles and so forth, I think they began as a military thing. They seem to have become more, law enforcement now have those kind of things. And they're based, and maybe latest, this was, I did some research maybe 5 or 6 years ago, so that may be different now. But I know at that time, there were heat sensor types where you could see someone in nighttime who was out there because of their body heat. You could see them that way. And there are other goggles night vision goggles that take all of the light that's available and magnifies it 1,000 times. And so if you had knew someone who had those, I guess a way to, I was thinking of this as I was doing research, one way to blind them in a sense is turn headlights on them, because all of a sudden that 1,000 magnification, I'm not sure what it would do to the retinas. I'm sure they couldn't look at them very long. Have you ever worn those, Bob? Okay, and so but those type of things. So you almost enter into another dimension. You'd be able to see what you couldn't see without them. And it's interesting that as you think about that in correlation to faith, the world would say, "Why? What are you doing? How can you move forward in that kind of situation?" It's because they have no faith. And what faith does, because it's based on this book that God says, "Oh, here are some things that the world doesn't see, the world doesn't know." And so by faith, we say, "Okay, I'm going to trust the unseen God because he has given me his word that I can see and read and understand. And by faith, I'm going to move forward. I can see what the world can't see. I said that right. And so there's a blessing here that God wants us to give it, that we need to begin to see what God says and realize the God behind it. He will do what he says. He will keep his promise. He will fulfill his word. Therefore, I can trust him. So how does that work out in life? And so what I want to do this morning is talk about what walking by faith looks like and sort of look at faith. There are different aspects of it. And so the outline here is four aspects of faith that we all need to demonstrate in our life. But what I want to say is we look at these. They're not necessarily, okay, here's one type, here's another type, here's another type. No, they sort of all blend together at times. Though, as you live it out, there are certain aspects to it. Okay, I'm emphasizing this aspect of faith. Okay, here I'm emphasizing this aspect of faith. But they all work together. In fact, I don't know if you ever have one working alone, because they all coordinate. So that's how I want us to see it. And we'll look at each one and we'll see as stated in the scripture, and then look at a Bible illustration and then just apply it a little bit to our life. So that's how each part will go. So number one, faith is receiving. Let's go over to Romans 10. And most of these are very familiar verses, not all of them, but most of them are. We'll be jumping around a little bit. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is not found in just thinking up spiritual things. Okay? Faith is based on what the Bible says. Faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you're listening to God, what God's... So this part, when I say receiving, you're hearing what it says, and you say, okay, I accept that. I'm receiving what God has stated. That's what God wants you to understand. So faith, remember, it's based on the Bible. So it's not presumptuous. It's not making it up. It's not, again, not leaping to the dark. You're leaping onto the scripture. You're leaping onto a solid foundation which God has stated. And so I put it's built on a vital personal relationship with God that acts upon what he has said. Very simple. You're trusting the word that God has given. Again, you may not be able to figure out all the whys and wherefores that God states in his word. You may not be able to reason through it all, but you can trust what he says. As was sung this morning, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. What more could he say? He doesn't have to say anymore. He said what he wanted to say, and he said it the way he wanted it said, and you and I just trust it. So we receive it. So that's as stated. If you go back to chapter 4 of Romans, jump back there, just an illustration of receiving this aspect of thing. Abraham, later in chapter 4, verse 12, I'm going to look at verse 1, but he's called the father of the faithful. He's a father of those who are filled with faith, those who are trusting God. And here's an example of that in the first few verses here of Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 1. So we'll just read down through it, make some comments as we go. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? In other words, if just looking at his earthly life, if that's what we are focusing on, is it says there pertaining to the flesh. So it's not talking about fleshly evil, but just his earthly life. Okay? For if Abraham were justified, now remember, justified as an aspect of a right standing with God. That's in chapter 3 and goes into chapter 4 and chapter 5. So justified means you have a right standing. It's interesting. I was thinking about this today. You will not understand the concept of justified, a right standing with God, which means right standing before a judge, unless you understand, first of all, Romans chapter 3, the very beginning of it, talking about all men of sin, and all men of sin, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That gives you a wrong standing before God, your sin. Okay? So if you're standing before a judge and you've broken his law, therefore you are condemned. Until you understand your wrong standing before God, justification has no, it doesn't compute, it doesn't make sense. Well, I thought everybody's fine with God. No, we're not. And so justification is really at the crux, at the foundation of biblical truth as far as salvation is concerned. So he said, if you want to have a right standing with God, so if Abraham were justified by his works, by his good works, and he did a lot of those, he hath whereof to glory. He can boast about him, but not before God. Okay? If it's just comparing himself with other men, yeah, he could boast. He's better than a lot of people, but he couldn't boast before God because he explains it in the next verse. 4. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. Here's that receiving. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that word counted there is the same word. It has aspect of being justified, counted for righteousness. I'm counted as right in my standing with God. How did he get that? By doing good works? No, but by believing, by trusting, by receiving the promise God said. God said, if you look on the heavens and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And Abraham believed God, and it says God counted to him for righteousness. Well, he didn't do anything. He just believed. That's biblical faith. And so he goes on to say, now to him, Paul now is going to apply that. That's the Old Testament. He's quoting, as I said, from Genesis 15, verse 6. And so now to him, this is in general, now to him that worketh, okay, if you're working to be saved, him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. How many worked for... you may not get paid this week. I know sometimes every other week or monthly or whatever it is. But how many worked for a wage this week sometime? Okay, many of you. Okay. What would you think, say, if you went there, you put in that time, that effort, you were productive, you got some things done, and then you said, your boss said, hey, we don't feel like paying you this week. How many of you would stay at your job if they kept doing that week after week? You wouldn't. I mean, you got food to buy, you got things to take care of, you got a family to take care of, and needs to meet, and so forth, and God uses that to meet your needs. But what God's saying here in verse number 4, he says, the person who works, when you work, then your boss owes you something. And what it's the concept here for those who think I'm working my way to heaven, then the concept is you work, you do your religious things, you come to church, you do your good deeds and so forth, and one day when you die, then God will, he owes you eternal life. He's indebted to you, just like your boss would be after you've done the work, then they need to pay you. They owe that to you. And sometimes people that are working their way to heaven, they don't think that, but that's the concept he's making. That's the scriptural concept. He's getting that to him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. It's owed to you. That's not how we're saved, though. As he goes on in verse number 5. And really, that's the concept of verse 3 that from the scripture. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So I'm just receiving this, and God gives me justification. And so the concept of faith, just the beginning part, is that it's receiving what God has offered. It's trusting what he has stated to you. Now, let me apply that in a couple ways. Go back to Romans chapter 10 just a moment, and we could apply it as far as salvation is concerned. And if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope you understand it's a very simple truth. Now, you have to understand you don't have a right standing with God. You're a sinner, and you have to admit that. But once you do, then there's a wonderful truth here in Romans 10, verses 9 and down through verse 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. So Christ died for you and rose again. If you believe that, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's that right standing. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's going to transform your life, your relationship with God. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You'll never be ashamed that you trusted Christ. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jews and the Greeks, or the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews and the rest of the world. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So let me just ask you very clearly, just in a very clear, has there been a time that you can look back on when you responded to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and you accepted what Christ has done for you for your sin? You realize Christ died for you, and you ask him to come in, and you can say come in your heart, but you're receiving what he's done. He's offering you salvation, and you've made that decision. I am consciously trusting him from this day forward. If you cannot say, yeah, I remember doing that. I remember consciously making a decision to trust Christ as my Savior from my sin. I'm not asking if you had a time in your life where you asked him to help you through a trial, a difficulty, to pay a bill, or to meet a physical need, or the physical need of someone else, or something along that line. You're asking him to help you in life. That's not what I'm asking. That is not salvation. He may have answered that prayer. I know a guy who flipped over his car not a bridge, but on a mountain road. And I think it was 27 times it flipped over and over. And on the way down, he was calling out, God, help me, save me. But he wasn't thinking of eternal salvation. He was just saying, get me through on the other side of this wreck. And he did. He went to the hospital, but God spared his life. And so he said, God, save me. He had his T-shirt, and he had this little story on this T-shirt. And he said, Jesus, save me. And as I read it, I said, wait, let me ask you a question. I said, this is a little pointed, but, you know, that was wonderful. He saved you from your car accident. He saved your life in this life. Have you ever asked him to save you from your eternal death and eternal life? And he said, yeah, I did that too. But I said, why don't you put that in the story? That's what it's all about. So if you're here this morning, you cannot pinpoint a time where you've really called out on the Lord to save you from your sin. That's what you need. And all it is receiving. Accepting. And so as we get to the end of the message, if you've never done that, I would just urge you to make that step of faith, to trust him. You know, it's interesting in John 6, Jesus likens to receiving him as eating a meal. And you could go to a restaurant, you could be hungry, you order your food, they bring the food to the table, and maybe you're with some other people and everybody's got their orders there and it's all sitting on the table. You know, until you receive that and make it part of your own, it's not part of you. You could have everybody else. In fact, you could pass out your plate and have everybody eat off your plate. And you still wouldn't get your hunger taken care of. You know? And so we've got to partake ourselves. And so I urge you to do that. The second thing I would say here as far as this application of receiving, just receiving Christ as your Savior. And back to that passage in 10:17 as a Christian. You need to just receive his truth day by day. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I know the application is first and foremost to salvation, but second of all, that's how you keep living your Christian life. You keep trusting him. You keep relying upon him. It was interesting. I did not ask Chris for the songs, but I was going to quote there one we sang, Standing on the Promises That Cannot Fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. So the first thing I'd see is faith is an aspect of receiving. I'm going to accept what God has offered to me. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to believe that. Okay, so that's the first point. Just receiving, that's the foundation really of all the rest of it, is accepting what God says. The second thing I'd say is faith is reckoning. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter of faith. And so reckoning means the idea of you count on it. You look at it as being very certain. It's being sure. So as we, and again, it's like receiving, but I just want to make a difference between receiving, though these all work it together, but receiving, but this is reckoning. I'm going to count this as certain. And so this looks forward to how you move forward a little bit with this. And so in verses 1 and 3 here, let me just read 1, 2, and 3 of Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. So really, just starting in verse number 3 there, how can you know? How do you know that God created the world? How do you know that? He said, well, my science teacher told me differently. Well, I didn't ask you that. How can you know that God created the world? What does it say in verse 3? Through faith. God said it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so God makes it very clear. Now, the world may not look at that, but you know what? Origins, because nobody was there. Well, there was, God was there. When it comes to origins, how this world began, how we got here, all those kind of things, it is a step of faith for everybody. Either you trust some man-made ideas or you trust a God-given revelation. I mean, you do one over the other. It's not an either or. It's not, well, let's mix these up. You know, it was God used evolution to... What? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then it talks about the days of creation. It doesn't say in the millions of years, God allowed it. And then there's another side. There's the evolutionary side, theistic evolution. And then there's evolutionary creation. And that's the concept that God, it took thousands and thousands of years and then he made something. And then he took thousands and thousands of years and he made something else. Thousands and thousands of years and he made something else. Neither one of those are biblically based, though they try to throw it in there. So how can I say that I know that God created the heaven? Because by faith I know that. God said it, and I'm just going to say, there's where I stand. And the world may think I'm foolish, but that's okay. He thought of a lot of other people in the scripture were foolish. But it comes back to verse number 1. Now faith is the substructure. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's my stance. It's where I stand. And it's the evidence. It's the evidence by which I make decisions on. The world doesn't have that evidence, but we do. Because by faith, we know those things. And so that's just an illustration as that God says, okay, I count what God says as so. And that's how we do it. That's faith. Faith as a reckoning. Now let me illustrate it while we're back in Hebrews 11. Go to verse number 11, or verse number 7, I'm sorry, 11, 7. Just an illustration from Noah. Just an idea. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen. Okay, now let me stop there. What was not yet seen? Well, it hadn't. Flooded in destruction yet, but I don't think that's really the concept. It seems though in the Garden of Eden that God watered it through a mist, it talks about, and so it was like dew. So as far as rain from heaven, that doesn't seem to have been something that took place in that day. And so God says, I'm going to send rain, it's going to rain 40 days, and I'm going to open up the deep, and it's going to come up from the ground, and everything's going to be broken up and disrupted. That had never been seen before. God says, this is going to happen. And so what happened? By his faith, he reckoned it as so, and it goes on to say that he moved by fear in the reality of this flood coming to destroy the world, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and being heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And so by faith, Noah built an ark, because God told him something, he reckoned it as so. Therefore, he did what he did. And so there was opportunity. I don't know if everybody could have fit on that ark, but there was opportunity for everybody who wanted to be saved could have been saved. It wasn't just, he built it for his family because they were responding, but he was building it to anybody who, for all that time he was building the ark, it was a sermon in construction. There's a day coming. In fact, it's very interesting. You look at 2 Peter, that Peter says, you know, people will mock and say, where is the coming of Christ? Because since the creation, all things continue as they are. Nothing's ever changed. And yet, God says, he goes through there, he says, yeah, God's not going to destroy it by water. He's going to destroy it by fire this time coming up. But he said, the past is certain, and so you know the future is certain as far as what's going to happen because you take God's word as what it says and you reckon it is so. Let me show you another one. You'll go over to verse 24 here. By faith, Moses, when he was come 2 years, okay, remember he was raised in Pharaoh's kingdom, Pharaoh's house, and was had a right to the throne in some way. When he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. So he chose God, he chose God's people, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And I'm not going to get into all that, but notice the next phrase. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Okay, so he was, he left all these earthly treasures, and he's thinking there's something up ahead. There's something that I cannot see, but there's something there that's what I'm holding on to. He goes on in the next verse. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, he kept going, he kept persevering in the will of God, as seeing him who is invisible. Moses said, I see God's calling in my life. I see God's direction for my life. I'm perceiving that there's a kingdom that's eternal, and that's what I'm living for. How did he do that? He reckoned it as so. He couldn't see it. It was invisible. And yet he kept moving forward. And so he saw what others could not see. And so based on what he counted as certain, he said, that's how I'm going to live. That's how I'm going to decide. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so let's apply it. So faith takes on that invisible, eternal things that God has revealed in his word, and you act upon them as if they are certain. When I say as if, I say it that way because you can't see them, but they are certain. Maybe as if is the wrong concept, but it just you act upon it as certain. It's what God says, and I'm going to trust him. Now let me just make, because of our society, I want to clarify something. There are a number of people out there, whether self-help groups, whether groups, self-help speakers, coaches, I've heard this, you know, people that are authors and so forth, that they talk a lot about faith, talk a lot about believing. I don't have a problem with teams talking about, okay, I believe in my fellow teammates. I trust what they're going to be able to do. And so I let them do their job. I do my job. I have no problem with all of that. But when it gets into this thing of how should I say it? That just believe it and it will happen. If you get enough people believing the same thing, it will definitely put these positive curtains in the air and things will take place. And so that's faith, they say. And there's a difference between that of believing it, and I'm going to emphasize something, believing it will happen and believing God will do it. Okay, so I want to make a distinction there because of things I've heard and read. We believe, when you go to prayer, You're not over here, I'm believing that this will happen. No. You got the wrong focus in prayer. It's not believing this will happen. I believe God can make this happen. So I have no problem thinking through, okay, what are some of the scenarios based on his book, Faith Cometh by Hearing and Hearing by the Word of God. So based on his word, what are some things that I think would be, you know, God, give me a vision and understanding of things that how they ought to be based on your word. Okay, so it's all coming back to the Bible based on your word. But then when you don't just pray that this will take place, you pray God will make it take place. And you say, well, what's the difference? I think it's a mindset of what you're trusting to happen. Maybe a lot of times our prayers don't take place because we're thinking about the it instead of the God who will make it happen. And maybe it's just a mindset, but I see that subtlety out there that I think we have to be careful about. We're just believing it will happen. No. Believing God can make it happen. See, and it's, I believe in the power of prayer. No, I believe in the power of God to answer prayer. Okay? And if someone says, I believe in the power of prayer, I don't have a problem with that. But sometimes it's part of that subtle focus. Are we really believing God to do what he says he will do? And so that's the application. So faith reckons what God said to be so certain you can walk. I walk by faith. I can walk on that. I know what God can do. The third thought, faith is resting. Go back to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse 14, again, a very familiar verse. So faith is receiving what God says. Faith is reckoning, counting it so. And then faith is resting. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So this concept of resting, it would be that concept of waiting. I can't move on this situation, so I've got to wait on God. I've got to trust God. I've got to believe God to be working in that situation. Now, I wrote some things down why we sometimes have to wait. We're unable to do anything. We have no power or authority to change the situation. Or maybe we should not do anything. It's unlawful. It's immoral. It's unethical. It's contrary to His word, so I can't move. I can't do anything about it because if I wanted this to change, I'd have to do something improper. Okay, and usually what I'm thinking is more just somehow that would not be according to God's word. A third thing is we just don't know what to do. And I think a lot of times we get there, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm not sure. I hear some principles, maybe hear some other principles, and I'm not sure how to apply those. I'm not sure what to, I don't know where to go. And so we don't know what to do. Either I put down either because of ignorance of the Bible or ignorance of the situation or somehow ignorance and experience, don't have the experience. We're just at a standstill. So you have to wait on God. Wait on the Lord. See what He can do. See what He will do. Now, remember, waiting on God doesn't mean you do nothing. Okay, waiting on God is waiting on God. But you do everything you know to do and respond properly to the situation, even when it doesn't change. You still have things you to do in obedience to God. You know, how often do we, when we're waiting on God to change it, we subtly manipulate. or we just somehow don't quite stay in line with what we should, and our attitude gets bent out of shape. And so we just trust God to work it out. Ask. I put down this way. You fulfill your responsibilities. You continue to do the things that please God. You ask Him to intervene in the situation. You ask Him for wisdom, guidance, direction. But you trust Him to work it out. Psalm 37 verse 7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not." And fret not there is not just worry. It has aspect of getting steamed. Getting hot. Fret not thyself because of them who prosper in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And so God says here, I want you to wait on Me. And while you do that, it says, be of good courage. And so two things here. As you rest, you keep some courage. Now, I don't think that means that you somehow work up bravery in yourself. You know, be of good courage. I think there's a sense of, okay, who is this God whom I'm waiting on? How powerful is He? How wise is He? How loving is He? And so I'm looking to Him. I'm trusting Him. And I think God gives you courage in that sense. I'll wait. I'll trust. I'll do what I know to do. Remember, courage and bravery is not always, it may look the same on the outside, but I think courage is you gain that as you're looking to God. I will trust Him. And again, I don't have to say it, but there are times when you're waiting on God that you still have things to do. You still have right actions to take. So it's not totally passive as you wait on God, but you're trusting Him to work it out in a way that's right. So that'd be the first one. So courage. And then the second thing, in fact, let me say one other thing about that courage there. It's better to wait on God with a clear conscience than to work it out yourself and form a guilty conscience. Oh yeah, it worked out well for me, but I don't want to talk to God about it because I don't feel too good. So courage, and then strength. He shall strengthen thine heart. And I think that speaks of what we would say in the New Testament, grace. Grace, I'll give you grace. I'll help you. See, when you say, I'm going to work out my situation on my own, then God says, okay, work it out on your own. You get your strength. You have your own power. You have your own ways. You have your own ideas. And you have it. Go ahead. Let's see how it works out. Whereas on the other side, I think He'll strengthen your heart. Lord, I'm going to wait on You. And then God gives you grace to deal maybe with people in a different way than you would do it. Deal with the situation a different way than you would have done it. He gives grace. That's the strength that He wants to give to you. As it says in Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So God says, I want to give you grace. And so I think that's our temptation at times, that we say, you know, if it's going to be done, then I've got to do it. If it's going to get done right, then I've got to do it. And so that's not a right response with God. Again, do what you know you can do in obedience to the Lord. but depend upon him. Humble yourselves before him. A couple illustrations back there in Hebrews. If you want to jump back there, you can. But Hebrews chapter 11, just a couple illustrations along that line of just waiting on the Lord. And maybe you hadn't thought of them quite this way, but I think it's interesting in verse 29 of Hebrews 11. By faith, speaking of Israel here, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do were drowned. Now remember the story there, the Egyptians were, remember Israel left finally after the Passover night, so they left, they're heading there, and they come to the Red Sea. You may remember the situation, and Pharaoh got his elite army, or at least officers, and they're heading out with the chariots so they can hear them, then they can see them, and there's like nowhere to go. It's either face death with the Egyptian army, or wade out into the Red Sea and die of drowned out there. And so in that passage, it's interesting, Exodus 14, the Lord says this to them through Moses, says, fear ye not, stand still. Wait on me. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. So Israel waited. God opened the sea. Israel waited. And I say waited, not waited indeed, but waited, went across on dry ground. In other words, they didn't have to do anything. They just waited on God. God opened up the door. God says, step on through. They stepped on through, and God took care of their enemies as well. And so sometimes it's just wait. I think in the next verse there in Hebrews 11, verse 30 and 31, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encompassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And so just thinking about, you know, there's a sense those soldiers, they had something to do, they marched around the city. But they weren't supposed to conquer it yet in the sense, okay, wait. And they weren't supposed to say anything either while they were marching. So it was a silent, I think the trumpets were blowing, and maybe that's the last day, I can't remember if they shouted on the last day, but the other ones was silent. Wait. Just wait. You're kidding. You know, you get soldiers out there, man, they're ready to go. They're ready to fight. Wait. March around, we know, and then the last time they marched around 7 times and the trumpet sounded and the walls fell down flat. God took care of it as they obeyed by faith. Wait. Just do what I want you to do, but wait. And then I think of Rahab. Remember God said to her, I want you to, said through the spies. Remember, it's interesting. The interesting thing. Where was, anybody remember where Rahab's house was? On the wall. Remember what fell down flat? The wall. Now, apparently, maybe there was a portion of it that stayed standing. I don't know. That just seems to be how it makes sense. Because they said to her, when we come, keep the red cord, keep that in the window, and all your family has to stay in your house. If any more out of the house, when we come, that'll be on your blood will be on your hands, not ours. So they got to stay there. The thing about, okay, the family in Rahab's house, these soldiers that come, marching away. I thought you said we'd be safe. They're not even attacking. Wait. Do it again. I mean, you know, 6, 5 days. What is going on, Rahab? Are they even going to, you know, we knew a lot about them, what they've done, but come on, this is, wait. And so sometimes waiting is not an easy thing. The pressure's come. We got to fight off. We have that fight or flight type of thing. And sometimes we want to fight. We want to do it our own way. Or we want to flight. And that means I'm not going to trust God. I'm going to do it a different way. I'm going to get out of this situation. God says, wait. Trust me. That's part of faith. So applying it. Faith shows itself by waiting. Waiting means you remain faithful and do what you know you can do. And let God handle what you know you ought not or cannot do. And either you wait for him to work, or sometimes he will say, okay, I want you to go a different direction. I want you to handle it a little differently. You remember when David went out to battle, and the second time he was battling the same folks, and God says, I don't want you to attack them the same way. I want you to wait for the sound in the top of the mulberry trees, and I want you to wait till you hear the leaves, and I want you to go a different way and take care of it. Sometimes we just wait. I mean, when we get to eternity, I wonder how many times that we were not waiting and God has said, you know what, I had this plan for you. And it's we're not going to go into it, but let me just share with you a little bit what I was hoping to do. Really? Oh, stink. and I was going to reward you for trusting me. But no, you did it this way. Let's wait at times. That's an aspect of faith. Last one. Faith is reaching. Let's go back to Jeremiah, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but Jeremiah 32. And so the last one, so faith is receiving, faith is reckoning, counting on it, faith is resting, and sometimes faith is reaching. Jeremiah 27, verse, or 32, I'm sorry, Jeremiah 32, verse 27. And this is, sometime read through this scenario here in 32, 33, I think also 31. But here Jeremiah, the Lord says to Jeremiah, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Remember, Jeremiah was in a time where the Babylonians were coming in. And part of the scenario was, "Jeremiah, I want you to buy some land." What? "I want you to buy some land." We said, "Lord, I thought you said the Babylonians are coming in." "Trust me. I want you to do what I..." And so that was part of what God was going to be able to do, and he was going to spare an aspect of things. So go to chapter 33 and verse number 3. And so I'm not going to go... Again, I can't go into all of it. But verse 33 and verse 3 says, the Lord says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." So when you have a hard time comprehending what God is doing, stop a moment. God says, I want you to remember who I am. I'm the great and mighty God. And at the same time, I want you to understand, if you're going to see me do those great and mighty things that I can do, you're going to have to ask me. You're going to have to talk to me. You're going to have to believe that I can do it, but pray. There's an aspect to that. And I thought of the time where Jesus told his men where they could not cast out a demon, and they asked him, says, "Lord, why couldn't we do that?" And in Matthew 17, verse 20, the Lord says, "Because of your unbelief, verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed," it's pretty small, "ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Jesus, the Lord said through Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." So God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do we believe that? Do we believe that he can do the impossible? Do we believe he can do the impossible in relationship to people? To believe he can do the impossible in relationship to ministry. Now, here is where, again, a false idea. It's not, I want God to give me $1 million. Why? Why? Why would you pray any kind of prayer like that? Because I want it easy. I want it simple. Now, if you're praying, "God, give us $1 million to support this ministry here," and I'm not thinking of a televangelist, I'm thinking of a mission, you know, thinking of maybe our own church and some of the needs. And so, you know, what are you believing God in? So that removing a mountain, remember, that's involved in ministry. Something that seems impossible, that I can't perceive how this can be, I'm going to ask. And so remember, this last part here that I'm going to share with you is a burden on my heart, in a sense, because I don't know if I fully understand all of it, but I'm going to share with you because I believe it's God's truth. If your Christianity is boring, if how you live for God is boring, maybe this aspect of faith that reaches, that also, even you could put it as if you want another R, risks, then maybe your faith is not, that aspect of your faith has not been used. It reaches further than you thought you could. It makes you uncomfortable. Several years ago, I know I've used this illustration before. Is Brother Arden out in the... Okay. It was him, so I'm going to use him as the illustration. And Brother Arden, if you're out there, I'm talking about you. I wouldn't do it if you're in the auditorium, but since you're out there. There was a time I was... Brother Arden was like sitting over here. And there was two ladies right here, and I was shaking hands saying good morning. good morning. And then he reached out his hand, so I reached out my hand. And so what he did at that point, when you reach over, you're on one foot. And so he grabbed my arm, and he says, I got you. And he said, and so there's two ladies right here. And he could have pulled me, and I would have fallen flat right in their laps, okay? So he goes, he smiled, and he says, I got you. And he pulled me a couple times pretty far, and I couldn't do anything about it. He just, he was joking. He wouldn't have dropped me in the ladies' laps, I don't think. What happened was, when you stretch yourself out, all of a sudden you're vulnerable. And that's what God sometimes asks of us in our faith. Stretch out so that if I do not uphold you, if I do not help you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to collapse. You're going to fail. You're going to fall through. Boy, that's scary. Unless you know the God who's holding your hand. Then it's okay. So think of some illustrations with that here in Hebrews chapter 11. And you don't have to turn there. It just mentions them in passing. Doesn't give a whole lot. But I think of the story of William Carey. He would be called the father of modern missions, and he was back in the 1800s, so it was quite a while ago. But he preached a sermon of this title, Attempt Great Things for God, Expect Great Things from God. And he was very bold in what he did as far as missions. He was reaching out in different ways than they were used to having done that way. And really, he set a pattern for what we copy today in many ways. But, you know, when he stepped out, he saw himself stepping out on solid ground because he reckoned God's promises to be true. And though it was, in the eyes of men, it was risky, it was reaching, it was stretching, and yet he said, no, it's not. It's following what God says. I reckon what he said is so, and so I can step out because I'm trusting this God to uphold me. But on the earthly side, it does seem a little risky. Think of Gideon. You remember the story where he went out and to battle the Midianites? You know what the ratio was? It was 450-1 when he got down to his 300 men. But that's a little risky. And God was faithful. David, of course, we're familiar with him facing Goliath, a man who probably tripled him in weight, doubled him in height, and I don't know how you multiply his military experience compared to David's, which had zero. And so you compare those things as he went out, though David had fought for his sheep. He hadn't fought with any men in the battlefield, and yet he went out there trusting God. And you know what? When he went out, if God had failed him, he would have been bird food. You know, that's what Goliath said. Let me feed you the birds. I think of Paul as he went over and over from city to city, place to place, spreading the gospel. He was in a lot of precarious situations and felt the pain of that failure. And let me take that back. He didn't feel the pain of failure. He felt the pain of success. He went out, stretched himself out, and he didn't fail. God used him in a great way. But he was willing to face the pain of stretching himself out for God's cause. And so as we apply that, I'll close it with this. And first of all, apply it to salvation. Think about it. Salvation, when we get saved, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If Jesus doesn't save you, if Jesus doesn't keep his word, then how will you get to heaven? Or will you? We won't. I often illustrate that to people. It doesn't matter what you do in life as far as, you know, and people often, they elevate the preacher and, you know, I preach the word and do all these things and so forth. And so they look at it one way. And I said, you know what? I'm on the same boat as everyone else. And if the boat we're on sinks, we're all going down. And that boat we're on is Jesus Christ. Now, it's not going to sink. We know that based on the scripture. But all I'm saying is if Jesus doesn't save you, if Jesus doesn't keep his word, if Jesus, then there's no hope of us getting to heaven. No one. And so when it comes to salvation, you know what? You've really stretched yourself out. And that's why some people say, you know, I am trusting Jesus, but I'm also trusting my good works. I want to make sure I cover all the bases. You just in case that one doesn't work, I can step over here. That doesn't work that way. And let me just say this. If you're here this morning and say, well, how do you know you're getting saved? Well, I'm a pretty good person. If that was the first thought that came to your mind, you know what you're doing? You're not trusting Jesus, you're trusting yourself. You go to church to help you be good. But you're not going to church because you love Jesus and trying to follow him, which is different. I follow him and do those kind of things because I am saved, not to be saved. And so what is it you're trusting really this morning? Salvation is all or nothing. It's trusting Christ, Christ alone. If he doesn't save me, then I know personally I'm not going to heaven. What else we have? My good works. Oh, you know what? The person who is closest to you could fill that argument full of holes, and because they know how imperfect you are. How much more could God? But let me say this. You trust Jesus. He's got it all covered. And second of all, as a Christian, let me challenge you maybe to reach out, to move out, to step forward. I'm not saying tempt the Lord your God. Okay, that would be foolish. Okay, God warns us against that. But what I'm saying is, you know, stay in the Word, be praying, and say, God, is there something you would have me to do that I wouldn't normally do as I coast along in life? Is there something you'd have me to do that sort of is going to be stretching me out? Is there something you would have me to take on in my life as ministry that I would not do? And some of it may be as simple as this. It may be, initially, it may be witnessing to that closest friend of yours who has still never heard you articulate the gospel because you're with them all the time. And you think, well, if they don't get saved, they'll get upset. You don't know that. You're just making something up in your mind, or the devil's throwing fiery darts to keep you there. So that may be, I don't know what it'll be. But something along the line that you say, God, would you put on my heart a biblical truth and how that applies to my life somehow to stretch me out a little further than I normally go. And I'll trust you. And folks just say, Lord, it's so that if you don't work through me, if you don't work in me, if you don't work for me, if you don't work around me, this is going to really dishonor your name because I want to do it for you. So faith is reaching, risking. God, I want to make my Christianity something that's exciting. And when I say exciting, I'm not you don't just do it for the thrill, okay? So don't misunderstand. But when you step out and you're in that precarious situation and God fulfills his word, then you go, yeah, God is really great. And someone says, oh, what's so great about God? You can say, hey, let me tell you this. And you have something in 2017. You can tell them how God worked. And they may throw it aside. That doesn't matter. You know what the truth is. And so let's have some faith-filled living. It's receiving God's word. It's reckoning his truth as certain. It's resting in his promises at times. And then it's reaching forward to do his will, to move as he would have us to move. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your truth. Lord, as we close our service, we pray that you might even now put upon our hearts maybe something that seems too big, too difficult to do as your church or as an individual within the church. Father, and maybe it's just a matter of initially just praying. And maybe something we would dismiss initially, but yet, Lord, if it's on our heart and it's biblically true, Lord, help us to keep praying and asking for you to fulfill it so we can see you work in a special way.